We turn again this evening to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll read the first 16 verses of 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And now verses 8 through 16 is the text that we consider tonight. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail not, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. As we considered the opening verses of this chapter, beloved, we saw how the Lord answered the prayer of his servant. A righteous prayer it was. And the Lord turned the heavens into brass and denied the ground even the morning dew while sending hardship and poverty and hunger to the kingdom of Israel. And I pointed out that when the Lord does that, when he pours out his judgments upon the church or the nation, he doesn't separate out the elect. They too bear those judgments of God. Not only did the unbelieving and carnal element bring themselves into judgment, the entire nation is brought into judgment. That's the way it always is. God's people don't escape the various expressions of God's judgments, whether they be tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes. And when judgments were seen in Israel, it wasn't only the children of wrath who suffered, the children of God suffered. God said there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But those 7,000 also bore the devastating consequences of the drought and famine God brought upon Israel. But there's one thing we mustn't forget. And that is that God looks upon his elect remnant always in Christ. He always does. And therefore, the drought and the famine would have a very different effect upon the elect remnant than upon the unbelieving and impenitent. Those who are unbelieving harden their hearts. That's always the effect of God's hand upon them. They harden their hearts. They refuse to humble themselves before God and continue to reject his word. But the remnant would be purified by God's chastening hand, while the unrighteous would receive the testimony of God's wrath only as more coals of fire upon their heads. The objects of God's love would be saved even through judgment. And so we saw last time, God sent Elijah away for a time, especially with a view to his elect remnant. He would increase their sorrows by removing God's word from them, taking away his prophet. But he did so with a view to their future spiritual welfare. He's forever merciful to his people, even when that mercy can't be seen. But the mercies of our God are bestowed upon whomsoever he wills. And that truth is emphasized in the text that we consider this evening. In the text that we consider tonight, we find Elijah in Zarephath, among the Gentiles, who in the typical structure of the Old Testament had no place among the people of God. God would send his prophet with his word, and he would do so to demonstrate the riches of his mercies and his freedom to save whomsoever he will. Because there in Zarephath was one whom he loved from eternity, one who even in the Old Testament would serve to reveal the promise that God would gather his church also from among the Gentiles. And so we give our attention to this text under the theme, Call Elijah the Tishbite, called to Zarephath. We notice, first of all, here an amazing directive. Secondly, an astonishing demand. And finally, a wonderful provision. When we consider all the circumstances of this passage and the nature of the country to which God sends his servant, we see that God gives Elijah here an amazing directive. When we left Elijah, he was camping by the brook Cherith. The Lord himself had called Elijah to go there and had promised to provide for him as well, and so he did. God sent the ravens day by day as the bearer of food for Elijah while his thirst was quenched from the water of the brook. And Elijah received exactly what he needed. He didn't get three meals a day. He certainly didn't get four or five, just two. And he didn't get all the snacks he wanted. But he received all the nutrients he needed in the food that he received morning and evening. But as you realize, in times of drought, brooks dry up. And the brook Cherith, as we read in verse 7, dried up. It didn't happen immediately. Nor are we told how long Elijah lived there. But day by day, the water in that brook diminished. And the stream that once rushed through its rocky bed became a trickle. And if you were living in that situation, you'd start to think about moving, wouldn't you? But don't forget, God had sent Elijah there. God had said, "Go hide thee by the brook Cherith," adding, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." So in going to Cherith, the prophet had obeyed the command of the Lord to him. If he left there on his own accord, how could he count on the Lord being with him? God had promised to feed him there. And God had not forgotten to be gracious. And therefore, the prophet continued to heed that divine injunction, saying to himself with the psalmist in Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for thy expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." So living by faith, Elijah didn't flee the brook Cherith. But the day came when that brook dried up. He waited upon the Lord. He didn't have to wait long. The word of the Lord came to him. That's a wonderful thing, beloved. That has a beautiful application also to you and to me. There are times in our lives when the brook dries up, as it were. We go through severe trials of various sorts. But for us, the word of the Lord is always there. God has given us that word. God has given us the revelation of himself in Jesus Christ for our comfort and instruction in every situation. Let's remember that, shall we? But let's also remember sometimes the instruction of God's word is very different from our own desires and what would be our own choice. That's also seen in the Lord's word to Elijah. It's an amazing directive. Jehovah says to his servant, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Zarephath, known in the New Testament as Sarepta, was located in Phoenicia, the two main cities of which were Tyre and Sidon, bordering on the Mediterranean Sea. It was, for one thing, a lengthy journey for Elijah, some 80 to 100 miles from the region where the brook Cherith was located. For another thing, Zarephath, which was only 8 miles or so south of Zidon, was well within the territory of Phoenicia. It wasn't merely on the border of the land claimed by the 10 tribes. It was well within foreign territory. And that foreign country, that was the homeland of wicked Queen Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. She it was who had introduced and greatly promoted the idolatrous worship of Baal in the northern kingdom. And she got that idolatry from her own homeland and upbringing. From a spiritual point of view, therefore, Phoenicia was the camp of the enemy. Furthermore, because of the apostasy in Israel, there was close fellowship between the kingdom of the 10 tribes and those Zidonians. Also through the marriage of Jezebel to Ahab, those Phoenicians or Zidonians were closely related to the house of Israel, which means you understand there was rather close communication between the two. Now, what do you suppose was the main news item of that day? What were people talking about in that day? They were talking about the famine in the land, weren't they? The regions in Phoenicia had been affected by the same famine. That's evident in the case of the widow whom we're soon going to meet. And would there not then have been much talk about the prophet who had shut up the heavens? So we might say Elijah had become notorious. And God would send him right into the camp of the enemy, who also bore the wrath of God because of the sins of the Israelites. It's an amazing directive. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. There's one more point, however, in this amazing directive. And that is this: the Lord adds to his command to go to Zarephath, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." It wouldn't be a wealthy merchant, but a poor widow who would sustain him in that strange land. How different are the ways of God from our ways, aren't they? Often. First, he uses ravens to care for his servant. Now he's going to use a widow in Zarephath, not a godly widow in Israel, a Gentile dwelling in Zidon, the home of Jezebel. And notice how the Lord puts it: I have commanded. The Lord doesn't say, go and I will command. I have commanded. In other words, the Lord would assure Elijah he's already made provision for him. He had no reason to worry, to be anxious. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now perhaps you say, if only I had such promises for tomorrow, then I wouldn't worry so much. I wouldn't have so much anxiety. But beloved, we do have the same promise. The Lord always provides for his people who stand before his face, even before they go where the Lord sends them. Always the Lord's care for us embraces tomorrow. Remember that. No matter where he sends you, I have commanded. That doesn't mean the Lord had gone to Zarephath by an angel talking to that widow woman and explaining to her that this prophet's going to come, you have to care for him. It means he had ordained from before the foundation of the world and prepared the heart of this heathen woman to care for Elijah. Just as God commanded the ravens, and just as he commands all things for the sake of his people. Do you lay hold of those promises? Elijah did. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Now that was no easy journey for Elijah to make. It was another trial for him. Not only did he have to make that long journey without so much as a drop of water, he had to enter a place which was entirely opposed to his own spiritual feelings and religious training. He had to go and live in a place where he knew no one, probably didn't even care to know anyone. And he went without even an address to find. God required of Elijah implicit trust and obedience to his word. And Elijah obeyed. If we confess that the Lord guides us on our earth, on our life's journey, we also have to be satisfied with the way in which he does it, even step by step. And it won't always be an easy way. Many times, in fact, it will be a very difficult way. From many points of view, this had to be a difficult journey for Elijah. Think of it. His own people are living in apostasy, having forsaken the true God to serve Baal. He himself also has to experience the judgment of God, which he himself was called to pronounce. And now, as he traveled through Palestine, he saw the effects of his prayer. You think that was enjoyable to him? He saw that ground dried up, hard and cracked, the crops withered dead in the fields. Perhaps he even came across some of the hungry, emaciated people who were suffering the effects of the famine. And if he came through any populated areas, he saw those altars to Baal that had been erected throughout the land. None of them had been smashed. There were no signs of repentance. What sorrow to Elijah's heart. Not unlike the sorrow that we experience when we see God make separation from the church. When there are those who show spiritual indifference, only to go astray, casting off their own spiritual birthright to walk in sin. What sorrow that brings. And sometimes they even continue and show by their lives they were not of us. We don't forget them. And to some degree, we sorrow when we see them. The way of Elijah's journey wasn't easy. But at the same time, he trusted in the perfect sovereignty of his Redeemer standing before God's face. And so he walked in obedience, even to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now remember, the Lord had commanded Elijah to go to Zarephath. He had promised that a widow woman there would sustain him. But who she was or her whereabouts were not previously made known to him. And listen, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. The Lord leads her to this place at exactly this time to fulfill his purpose in meeting Elijah's needs. But Elijah didn't know her, nor she him. By all outward appearances, this was an accidental meeting of two strangers. Yet God reveals to us how it was no accident at all, but decreed and arranged by his sovereign hand to make good his word to his servant. God led this widow to the gate of the city at this particular time. She reached that gate at the very time that Elijah reached the city. And when Elijah saw her, he perceived that this woman might be the fulfillment of God's promise. But he has to know for sure. So he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And when she shows herself ready to grant his request and turns to go after the water, Elijah calls after her, fetch me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And to this, the widow turns and answers him, She finds this an astonishing request. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." As the Lord thy God liveth, should make a few comments about that reference of the widow. There are those who say that this reference shows her a child of God, a believer who confessed the same faith as Elijah. And suddenly Elijah felt at home because he knew she was of like precious faith with him. Well, that can't be known with certainty from what we read here. Can't be rejected out of hand merely because she was a Gentile. When the spies came to Jericho, after all, there was Rahab. Later we read in Matthew 15 of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus in that same region. And after reading that phenomenal exchange between Jesus and that Gentile woman who pleaded for the crumbs that fall to the dogs, Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according to thy word." So there were certainly occasions when God had his people beyond the confines of the nation of Israel. But we can't know this for certain with just her reference to Elijah's God, because the simple fact was, in those days, even though the Zidonians had Baal for their God, there was a recognition, false as it was, even as that same thinking prevails in our day, that one nation is entitled to their own gods, and their beliefs have to be respected by all. So, for that reason, since this Sidonian woman must have recognized that Elijah was a Jew, if not by appearance, then certainly by speech, it was simply a matter of Eastern courtesy on the part of one like her to swear by the God of this foreigner. So for those reasons, we can't conclude that Elijah found here a woman of like precious faith. But we may certainly say by what follows that she was an elect child of God. Still more, we may even recognize by what follows that when God led this widow woman to Elijah, he did so also implanting in her heart the spirit of regeneration, the seed of regeneration, making her receptive to the word that Elijah would bring her. And the word which Elijah would speak would be the same word by which Jehovah would effectively and powerfully call her. So the emphasis here is not on what the woman was before Elijah came to her, but what the Lord commanded her to do, and on the display of her obedience once called by the word of God. So we see Elijah make a demand which requires of this widow complete self-denial. Bear in mind the utter hopelessness of this woman's situation. To human reason, it would seem impossible that this widow would grant Elijah's request. There she was in abject poverty, gathering a couple sticks, and then she says she's going to bake a little cake for her and her son that they might eat it and then die. Beyond the empty barrel and empty cruse, she saw no hope whatsoever. What a sorry sight, isn't it? The despair of hopelessness and multitude suffering. And now Elijah himself is tested again. He looks at this poor woman's situation. Nevertheless, God had said to him, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What should Elijah do? This woman was in need of his help. Rather than for him to become a burden to her. But God had said, and so Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. But with this demand of self-sacrificial obedience, Elijah also attaches a promise. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now think of this, beloved. We have never been so poor as this widow woman of Zarephath. She was getting ready to fix her last meal for herself and her son. She was preparing to die without hope, to die the terrible death of starvation. This widow was poor. We never were in that sense. We sometimes grumble. That comes easily. And we like to soothe our consciences sometime by telling ourselves we have reason to grumble. But look at this woman. And think about this demand that Elijah places upon her. It was as severe a test as you and I will ever face. And yet it was a test that you and I do experience, just in a different way. This widow was placed before the choice of the things seen or the things not seen. The things that were seen were those few grains of meal and the few drops of oil that were left. That's all she had. That's all she could see. The things that were not seen were those things attached to the promise of Jehovah. And that's always the test for the children of God. For you and for me too. It's always a choice between the things earthly and that which belongs to the promise of God. The call here is to fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Elijah says to her, me first. But you know, that wasn't the selfish self-seeking of a hungry man. He speaks that as the servant of Jehovah and therefore as the Lord's representative. So the word he speaks is the same word that Jesus would later speak when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the same word. That's the word that comes to you and me all the time. We stand constantly before the same call that came to the widow in Zarephath. So where is our heart? Beloved, where is your heart? when it comes to seeking the things of the kingdom or the things earthly, where do you stand? Always the call that comes to us is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And people sometimes say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid also for my children. And don't you think the widow in Zarephath could have said the same? People sometimes say, I can't afford it. Of all people, didn't this widow woman have reason to say that? When Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me first that little cake. Don't you think she had grounds to say, no, me first. My son and I will come first. But instead, what did she do? She embraced the promise of the whole Word of God, the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And she did so having only the word of the Jewish prophet. Oh, but you see, she understood that the word of that prophet was indeed the very word of Jehovah God. And that same biblical truth found so often in scriptures, found also here, this command and its promise that came to this widow, as the commands and promises of God come to us today, are not the mere words of men. They're the word of God, who himself speaks powerfully to accomplish his purpose, either in saving or in hardening. So everything that happens here, as we read in verse 16, is according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Elijah. And therefore this woman embraced the promise. With living faith, she relied upon God's word and embraced the promise, choosing the things that are not seen. That happens, scripture teaches us, for one reason. God's word worked a marvelous work in her heart. Gave her a strength that she didn't have in herself. Elijah had never seen her before, nor she him. But when he spoke the Lord's word, she was so overpowered by that efficacious word of Jehovah, she obeyed that command and made the required sacrifice. That living word in all its power and majesty took hold of her life, took hold of her, not against her will. It shaped her will so that, contrary to all rational inclinations and outward appearances, she gladly recognized the authority of God, his right to demand of us our all. That's why this woman obeyed. And that alone is why you and I obey, beloved. When the Lord Jehovah takes hold of us by his word, we long to do his will. And by that faith which he implants in us and calls to life by his Holy Spirit, we also become partakers of his rich blessings. God fulfilled his promise with a wonderful provision. That's verses 15 and 16. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So the widow of Zarephath believed that the word of God is more than grain and oil. And the Lord proved that true. His promise was fully realized. There was drought and famine and hardship all around, but this widow of Zarephath and her household, together with Elijah, ate in the favor of Jehovah God. There's no greater blessedness, beloved. We may eat and drink with far more abundance on our tables than they had. But there's no blessedness in that if we don't know that we're eating and drinking before God's face and in his favor. But here, the continual provision was a testimony of God's favor. And this expression of God's favor bore eternal significance. This wonderful provision was God's testimony that he would save this Phoenician woman from the wrath all around her. Save from wrath. Those are the words of salvation, aren't they? Daily, the Lord testified to her and her family, I am the bread of life. Eat and be nourished and satisfied. But the wonderful provision found here in this home of the widow in Zarephath wasn't found in Israel. That's also significant. When those who go by the name of the Lord refuse his word, he removes it and gives it to the Gentiles. That's the earnest message contained in this incident in which he sends his servant Elijah to Zarephath. Our Lord referred to this incident when he preached in the village of his own upbringing in Nazareth. And those who heard him understood clearly what he was saying. We read it in Luke 4. This is how he spoke of the incident involving Elijah. Verses 24 through 26 of Luke 4. And he, that is Jesus, said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then we read this. In verses 28 and 29, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But Jesus went his way, for his time had not yet come. By these things, let us also understand the word of the Lord shall never fail. That word is always true. All the things which God has spoken shall surely be accomplished. That's a truth both solemn and blessed. Solemn, because the warnings of Jehovah are not idle threats. They are the faithful warnings of him who cannot lie. And that's why, in deep humility and with grateful hearts, we lay hold of the word that God sends us. We do so by obeying that word and its calling explicitly given to us. And in laying hold of that word in obedience, we lay hold of Christ. Because he alone is the revelation of the God of our salvation. And in him alone do we escape the judgments of our God. But this truth, that his word shall not fail, is also blessed to you who love him. Blessed, because as truly as that widow's portion did not fail, so shall every word of his promise to you and to me find its perfect fulfillment on his word. Our faith may securely stand. Believe it, beloved. Amen. Heavenly Father, we hear thy word. Our own consciences are pricked by the many times we know thou hast called us to do something, and we've come up with all kinds of excuses not to. We are no different from those in Israel, who came under thy fierce judgments. And we pray, therefore, that thou wilt not leave us impenitent, but that thou wilt work in our hearts godly repentance and a humble submission to thy word and a faithful following of thee wherever thou dost lead us, laying hold of the promise that is ours in Christ Jesus alone. For in his name we pray. Amen.